Hello, and thank you for tuning in to Mormon Channel Daily. I'm Charlotte Kniep. And if you're currently dating, married, or hoping for either of those scenarios in the future, one of the most important things you can do is to invite the Lord into your relationship. And relationships are difficult and they require a lot of sacrifices. And really, only the Spirit can help you see the person you're with as God does and help you navigate the decisions that you make together so that you can lead to the best outcome. And relationship coach Elisa Goodwin-Snell is a friend of our show, and she's here today to share some advice about how to incorporate more spirituality into romantic relationships. Thanks for being here.
Thanks for having me.
So first of all, why do you feel like inviting the Lord and the Spirit into romance is so important?
You know, there's a lot of problems that I see in my dating and relationship coaching, and I spent 17 years as a marriage and family therapist before I became a dating and relationship coach. And so a lot of times it's so easy for people to find the negatives in each other. We think that the other person is the best when we might first meet them. But it doesn't take long for us to see that they're very human and flawed and that they have weaknesses. And we can develop a sense of almost entitlement that we deserve the best. We deserve to be with someone who is better or the best. And so one of the things that I often use an analogy in helping singles or couples to see their relationships differently, I will use the analogy of an orchard, and that you are the seed and they are the soil. And in the process, the seed and the soil cannot create anything on their own. They need to be together for any good to really come from the seed and the soil. To produce fruits, they need to be together. So we plant the seed, the tree starts to grow. But the challenge here is that oftentimes we believe that the tree should grow all on its own, that we don't need to tend to it or feed it or nourish it. And my belief is that God wants us to be more than just the seed or the soil. He wants us to be the laborers in the field, that it really, this is more about what we will become through marriage, that marriage is like God's university for making us more like Him. And so it is us laboring in the field, nourishing the soil, feeding the seed, pruning the tree, caring for the tree, sacrificing and investing, loving the tree, nourishing the fruit, and then eventually we yield the fruit of the tree. And what is the fruit of the tree? It's the things that we became as a result of nourishing our relationship. So often we look beyond the mark of what marriage is really meant to be, which is what it does to us. And we look at the other person and we expect something from them. We expect them to be more or better. And that breeds an attitude of criticism and an attitude of entitlement. When we look to what the Lord wants us to do, we become better.
I think spiritually, when you're nourishing relationship, when you're nourishing that, the seed coming to the soil and becoming one together, I think you can nourish that spiritually with scripture study or with prayer,
absolutely,
with temple attendance, and just having an open dialogue where you can invite the Spirit to help teach you the things you need to know about that other person. Because you, like you said, you get to a point when you're either dating or married where you start noticing all these little flaws that you might not have noticed initially, and you think, man, I don't deserve to be with this type of person. I'm this way and this way and this way, and I need someone who can meet me at that level. But the Lord knows what we need better than we do. And when we invite the Spirit in, I think it helps us be more compassionate and more understanding and forgiving, so we can see how we can work with the other person.
And God gives us weaknesses that we'll be humble and we will turn to Him.
Right.
When we turn to other people and we look at their weaknesses instead of looking at our own, it's so easy to criticize. It's so easy to feel angry instead of turning to the Lord and asking for forgiveness and looking for how we can improve ourselves, serving our partner. And so oftentimes what I find a lot with singles is the vulnerability to the comparison trap. Mm. They compare their relationships to someone else. They compare their partner to other qualities that might be better in another, seemingly better in another couple or in another person. And the danger of this, I love using the example of Peter walking on the water. When Peter was able to walk on the water when his eyes were on the Savior, when he turned his gaze from the Savior to the wind, the waves, the sea, and the storm, he began to fall.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the comparison trap. That is all these things in our relationships that take our eyes off of the Savior and take our eyes off of our partner. And when we start to do that, our relationships begin to fall.
Mm-hmm.
They begin to fail. And that is why, going back to the original question of why is it so important that we involve the Savior in our relationships? Because it really is about what we are going to produce together.
When you're talking about different stages of relationships too, because I've heard a lot of people say, you know, it's important not to do too many spiritual things together when you're just dating, because you can confuse good confirming feelings of the Spirit in that you're doing a good activity versus you're with the right person
right,
for you.
Right.
So what would you suggest for maybe couples who are dating versus couples who are married, different ways to invite the Spirit to help them see each other the way that the Lord wants them to be seen and to help the relationship go in the right direction?
I use a 5-stage dating process with my clients. In stage one, I have my clients just focus on having fun and getting to know the other person and looking for basic warning signs, making sure that they're expressing their feelings, needs, and opinions. In stage one, I wouldn't really recommend that you do a lot of spiritual practices, because it can confuse us and we can fall in love with the ideal of someone or the what they say instead of what they do. And we really need to get to know the person better. Stage two is focused. If you decide that you feel safe, you have fun, and you have a good time with them, stage two is focused on continuing to get to know them better while you continue to make sure that they have the qualities that you're looking for. Do they seem to resonate with basically what you feel is compatible for you and that you continue to be safe? So in stage one and stage two, although I want to hear stories about their spiritual experiences and understand them spiritually, I don't feel that it's in your best interest to engage too much in fostering that together. You need to see what the person does on their own by themselves relative to their spirituality instead of encouraging and fostering that together. That could deceive you.
Mm-hmm.
Once you've decided that you have a foundationally good relationship, that the qualities that they bring to the relationship seem to resonate with what it is you're looking for, then at that point, we're moving into stage three. And the focus of stage three is creating a secure attachment together. You've already established that you can trust them more. So at this point, I think it's a great idea to start involving spiritual practices. It will only strengthen the security of your attachment and the depth of your bond. In stage four, we start focusing on solving problems together as a couple. Those spiritual practices will further enhance your ability to solve problems as a couple. In stage five, moving forward with engagement and marriage, it's a great idea to be doing that at that point.
Mm-hmm.
So basically, if I were to break that down into a time frame, I would say the first 2 to 4 months, I wouldn't involve too much spiritual practices together.
Mm-hmm.
Because this is the time when you need to see them for who they are, not for who they could be, or to see them even as God sees them. Because although that is beautiful, and we do want to see them as God sees them, we're looking at possibilities instead of probabilities. And in stage one and two, we need to see their past behavior mixed with their present behavior as the best predictor for future behavior.
That's really good advice too, because I think a lot of people, especially in the LDS culture or just Christian culture, they're meeting people in a spiritual setting, either at church or an activity or through mutual friends that they all share that culture in common. And I think that you're absolutely right. It's so important to just observe and see how people stand on their own 2 feet rather than, I think you can kind of manipulate situations when you expect certain things of people or you expect the Spirit to kind of testify to you of what they're doing right away. And it's important for you to just step back and use your own mind to kind of ascertain if you want to keep getting to know that person.
Anyone who is manipulative can maintain a deception for up to 4 to 6 months.
Hmm.
So it's really important that we keep our head clear and we focus on the facts. Once we hit about between that 4th and 6th month, the ability for the person to maintain a deception, the fact that they're getting more comfortable, the truth starts to come out. So really this is about stage one is about getting to know them. Stage two is about establishing trust and starting to develop more trust. We need those to be well in place before we deepen our commitment or depend and rely on them more. And this, of course, also goes with the wisdom of not engaging in sexual behavior during the dating process.
Right.
Because once we do that, our ability to see things more clearly becomes very much impaired by the guilt, the shame, and the obligation and the emotions that are all wrapped up in those things. We want to keep our head clear. And to keep our head clear, we need to keep our affections simple.
And it's so important, too, when you're in that observing process to look beyond just the surface level things. Do they come to church and have they served a mission, for example, aren't always enough.
The things I primarily encourage people to look for in the early stages of dating is empathy, self-control, and personal responsibility. And that's not just kindness. Kindness has too many social rewards and benefits.
Right.
Empathy is the ability to see another person's feelings and needs as valid and important, even when I want something from them or I'm upset with them. This is being able to see that someone else's feelings or needs are valid and important when they're, you know, they have disabilities or they're a minority group or they are serving me in a restaurant. The ability to see that has more value in long-term successful relationships than anything else. Just because somebody goes to church doesn't mean they have empathy.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to make sure you're marrying somebody who you really can have joy and happiness with, make sure they are very foundationally empathetic. So going again along to the ideas that religious practice does not ensure happiness.
And seeing if that spirituality, if it really is important to them, seeing if it carries over into their day-to-day lives, spending time with them outside of a religious context. I remember on our first date, my husband accidentally hit someone with his car. And luckily the person wasn't hurt very much, but he immediately stopped, got out, had his first aid kit out there, was helping clean this man up and paid him for, I think he knocked his groceries on the ground or something, but paid him for that. And I just, it was amazing to me to see just the care and compassion that was just readily apparent.
And
in
the responsibility,
mm-hmm.
the responsibility
mm-hmm.
he was showing. And that's part of it too. When we're looking at personal responsibility, we want to be looking at their pattern in history leading into where they're at now.
Right.
Not just how they act right now, because people will say, you're going to be so good for me. You know, it's like you're such a blessing from the Lord for me because it's going to make it easier for me to do X, Y, and Z. That's a red flag.
Right.
Like, they need to have already established a pattern of personal responsibility before they dated you,
mm-hmm.
or they're probably going to go back to those same behaviors after they're with you.
Yeah. They need to be a good, complete, well-rounded person. And then you just become more and better at those qualities together. So thank you so much for sharing your thoughts and tips on this with us today.
Thank you for having me.
We are going to close our episode with a quote from President Henry B. Eyring. And he said, "Where people have the Spirit with them, we may expect harmony. The Spirit puts the testimony of truth in our hearts, which unifies those who share that testimony. The Spirit of God never generates contention. It never generates the feelings of distinctions between people, which lead to strife. It leads to personal peace and a feeling of union with others. It unifies souls. A united family, a united church, and a world at peace depend on unified souls." Thank you so much for tuning in today. Mormon Channel Daily is brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.